We could just stand one more time here. It is a great honor to be able to introduce our speaker tonight. Sister Jess Rivas came here when she was in high school, and she has been a very, very integral part. Their family has been a very integral part of this church. She's our administrator. She served as a pastor of administration for just a few days, and we'll share that with you. But she will be taking, she still will be working in administration, but she will be taking over all of our teaching, our training, and our educational programs here at Calvary Gospel Church. So we're in a transitional shift between Sister Jessica and Brother Phil. So if you can just be patient with us as we deal with all of the things that are swirling around us externally as well as internally. But God is faithful, God is good, and Sister Jessica is an anointed woman of God, and it is an honor to work with her every day and to be not only her pastor but her friend. God bless you, Sister Jess.
Let's give that to Jesus tonight. He's worthy. He's so, so worthy. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you are here, that you are an ever-present help in the time of trouble, and that you are the peace that passes all understanding. Praise God. You can be seated tonight. I'm excited and nervous, all wrapped up in one beautiful bundle in my stomach. But I believe that the Lord has something that he wants to, he spoke it to me first, and I want to share it with you. And I'm just excited about the way that the Lord speaks to us. He's always speaking. Sometimes we just got to stop and listen. Amen. There's so many moments of life that make up life, and some are very brief moments, and some are very, what feel like long moments of life. But all of these things make up what we call life. And I think I haven't arrived, and I have a long ways to go, and I want to grow as far as the Lord will let me. But I've learned that in moments of uncertainty, that our inner fears are revealed, and sometimes doubts are released. I can look back in my life, and I can remember times when I've been afraid or I've been fearful. And I think the earliest memory was when I was 3. I think I was 3 years old, and it was Halloween night. I think that my family was on their way to a Bible study, but I don't remember. Maybe we were going to someone's house. And I remember vividly being in the stairwell and being scared out of my mind, just scared, because there were people dressed up in costumes celebrating that night. And to this day, I'm just not a fan of people in costumes, and I just don't like it. There's just that little pang of fear that shows up every time. And there's been other moments. I remember, I don't know my age, but I remember the first death in our family. I believe it was my uncle. And my parents had to fly out of state, and I was terrified that they were leaving and going that far from us. And my mom just took out the word of God, and she said, if you need something to hold on to the word. And perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear became my motto. And I took the word of God, and I tucked it under my pillow. It was my security blanket. And at the time, I didn't realize how much more later in life that that security blanket would not be the physical book, but the word imprinted on my heart. And the words brought me peace because they're the words of God. It's God's words breathed into this Bible, what we call the Bible. And January 24th of this year was probably one of the greatest days of fear for me and the greatest day of victory for my faith. You see, I was over here working in the office. I think I was meeting with Pastor and Sister Lois, and we were going through some financial stuff, and then someone else stepped into the office. And I was sitting there working, and all of a sudden, I was like, something just does not feel right. Like, I'm going to fall out of this chair. Something does not feel right. And then I noticed that my cheek was numb. And then I noticed that my lips were going numb. And I'm like, okay, it's going to be okay. Maybe I'm just sitting the wrong way. So I sat different in my chair. And then I noticed that my arm started to go numb. And then I realized what was beginning to happen. Because my foot was now numb. And you could literally draw a line down my body and the whole right side of it was numb. And I was trying to be polite and not interrupt. And I realized, you know what, I need to move. I need to do something. I don't know what's happening, but I'm pretty sure these are signs of a stroke. So I got up and I went to the bathroom to make sure that my cheek was still where it was supposed to be. And I'm standing there staring in the mirror, just tapping my face, just checking. And I'm like, it doesn't look like it feels, but man, this feels weird. So I just prayed a little bit. I said, Lord, I need you to help me. I got to get back in there because I got to finish my meeting. I got to finish what I'm doing. And so I slipped back into the corner chair of my office. And then the conversation wrapped up and I looked at Pastor and I said, you need to pray for me right now. And he was like, what? And I was like, I don't know what's going on. Half my body is numb. And some of the pastors joined in and they prayed. They tried to tell me to go to the hospital, but I'm a little bit stubborn. And I was like, no, I'm just going to walk this off. I'm going to walk it off. It's going to be okay. I'm going to walk it out. So I called John, and he was in Milwaukee on business, and I told him what was going on, and he's like, you need to go in. And I'm like, but that's going to be expensive. I'm just going to walk it out. So I'm walking the hall. Sister Lois is ready to take me, and I'm like, just let me walk it out. So finally, I walked to the side, and I realized I'm responding a lot slower than I should be. So I went in, and I said, I'm ready. You can take me. So she took me and got a hold of my parents and John and everything, and she took me over to urgent care. And I'll never, ever forget that day because I was checked myself in. She was parking the car. I sat down. You know, it's awesome when the nurses are getting you into the room right away, but I know that's not normal. And I was like, why are they moving so fast? You know, and I'm like cognizant enough to understand that something's happening. So I sit in the little waiting room after you've waited, and I just feel fear just start to creep around me like I've never felt in my life. And I just started crying, and I was like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what's happening, but Lord, I'm pretty sure that this is what they call a stroke. And if I have a stroke and this is the right side of my body, I'm right-handed. I work on a computer. Everything that I do, I need my hand. And I had all these thoughts. I'm not going to be able to operate any of my woodworking tools. I'm not going to be able to finish renovating the condo. I'm not going to be able to shoot baskets with my son and all these things. Like just like that, just one thing after another. It's like, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. And just fear, literally, it felt like somebody had their arms wrapped around me. And I just felt just trapped. And I was there, and Sister Lois slipped back in, and I just sat there, and I just cried. That's all I could do was just cry. The doctor came in and examined me, and they go through the, you know, the little tests. And he had me walk across the room, and I sat back down. And he takes my hands, and he's gently in front of me, and he says, I don't want to alarm you, but we're going to call an ambulance because you're showing signs of a soft stroke. And I was like, an ambulance, okay, okay. Well, whatever you feel that you need to do. So they began to do what they needed to do. They wanted to put an IV in. They sat me down, laid me down on the exam table, and I could feel everything starting to black out. And it was just getting deeper, and it was getting tighter, and I was scared out of my mind. But something within my spirit reached out that day that said, no, I refuse to accept what is happening right now. The Word of God says, you have not given me the spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. And Lord, right now, I have no power. I have no control over what's happening, and I am losing my mind. I am going crazy right now, and God, I need you to intervene. They're doing what they can do here, and I appreciate that. But God, you got to do something, and you got to do something fast. And I just closed my eyes, and they took me on the stretcher back to the ambulance, and something incredible happened. Right before they put me in the ambulance, it was almost as if you just flipped a switch. And instantly, all the fear was gone. The peace of God just swept in there. The prayers of everybody around me just surrounded me. And I could start to feel like, oh, you know, that's not feeling quite so numb. I mean, the face, it took a while, but, you know, it came around. And then I was like, you know, then the rest of me kicks in. This is going to be a really expensive ride for nothing. And it was. But I'd pay it again over and over again to come out with the experience that I came out with, and that was that God responds to faith, not fear. There's going to be moments of fear. There's going to be moments of doubt, things that we don't understand. But God is right there, and he's just waiting for you to step through that doorway and say, you know what? I'm choosing faith over fear. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to trust in you. And I didn't know what this year would hold. None of us do. We walk one day at a time. But it is so incredible for me because so many times this year I've been able to lean back on that experience, and I can trust the one who I know who has come through for me, no matter what I'm facing. And tonight I want to encourage you, if you're standing in the doorway of fear, to push through. Because your greatest struggle just might be your greatest victory. In moments of uncertainty, our fears are revealed. And I discovered a lot about myself that day. I discovered that I put a lot of trust in myself and my abilities and what I can do. And God was saying, hey, that's what you can do. You want to see what I can do? Because he can do so much more. And I read this saying, I don't remember where, and I may not quote it correctly, but basically it was saying that every skill and everything that God has given us, he's given to us. And the greatest thing about it is when we give it back to him and what we allow him to do with it. It's not for us, it's for him. So some of the scriptures that I have been just clinging to throughout the year is 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not about what I can do, but what he can do through me. And Philippians 4:13 is a favorite of mine. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. It doesn't say I can do everything because I have Christ in me, but because he's the one giving the strength. And we have to remember that. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what Jesus wants for us. But sometimes we won't let him give us what he wants because we think we've got it already figured out. It seems like a strange segue to me, but the Lord just wouldn't let me let this go, so I'm going to go with it. In the book of John, chapter 21, we find the disciples who are sitting in a situation that looks really, really bleak. I mean, Jesus, the Savior of the world, has just been crucified. In the previous chapter, we read about that. And it feels like all hope has died. And the scripture actually says in chapter 20 that after Jesus rose from the dead, he came and he found the disciples where? He found them in a room with the doors closed because they were afraid of the Jews. They were scared. They didn't know what was happening. And the first time he came to them, he revealed himself and he said, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And he shows himself one more time to Thomas the doubter. I think I probably would have wanted proof too. I saw you die. Prove to me that you're God. But he showed himself to Thomas. And then the third time that Jesus was with his disciples after his resurrection is kind of what I wanted to focus on tonight. And we find the disciples out on the sea fishing. I'm not a fisher. I don't like putting worms on the hook. And I don't really like taking wiggly fish off the hook. I do enjoy being on the water. But this story fascinates me because we see the disciples, and these are men who walked with Jesus. Jesus was their mentor. Jesus was their guide. He poured everything into them. He equipped them. As Brother Micah said, they were made for what they were about to do, but they didn't realize it. And I think the thing that fascinates me the most is that they went back to what they knew to do before. They went back to their livelihood. They went back to being fishermen. They went back to the boat. And I think sometimes that God puts in us everything that we need, but we go back to what's comfortable. We go back to what we know. We go back to what we've experienced. And as we read in the scripture, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I encourage you to kind of read through chapters 20 and chapters 21 for yourself to get a better understanding of all of this. But on, I'm going to start with verse 4. So that's John 21, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered and said, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not afar from land, but as were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. So when we look at the disciples, they're out on the boat, they're fishing. They've probably been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. Nothing's happening. It's frustrating. And then somebody speaks to them. I don't know why they chose to listen to him, but they spoke to him and said, Put your net out on the other side. You're not catching anything. And they had a choice at that moment to either say, you know what, I'm going to just do my thing because I know this sea. I'm a fisherman. I've been doing this all my life. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. Eventually the fish are going to come. Or they could flip their nets to the right side of the boat. And they chose to flip their nets to the right side of the boat, and they were rewarded for that with their nets. It wasn't just a couple of fish, but it was so full they had to drag it out. And I think they recognized Jesus, not only because no one else could do this kind of miracle, but because it had happened before. In fact, that's how in Luke chapter 5, the disciples met Jesus. It was very similar. He provided for them what they thought they knew to do. They met Jesus in the miracle. I imagine that most events, or both of these events, was probably difficult because these fishermen had to listen to a carpenter tell them how to fish. It's kind of like when I worked at UW Hospital. If you know me, I like to work with tools. I don't mind getting out a screwdriver and fixing something. But the guys at the hospital informed me that there's a union for that, and that I don't need my own toolbox. So they weren't going to take advice from me because my job was to work on the computers. So I can just imagine the fishermen, you know, think about it that way. They're taking instructions from a carpenter on how to fish. Who knows? Maybe they were the best fishermen of the sea. And what Jesus was saying, maybe it didn't make any sense because sometimes it just doesn't make sense. Well, there's no fish here. How's there going to be fish there? It's really not that far from here to there. Well, if Jesus is here, he can do more. Maybe the fish will jump in the boat for me. You know, sometimes we expect it to be different than Jesus is asking us to do, and we overcomplicate it. And the big thing that jumps out to me in this is that Peter first had to get over himself. He had to get over his expertise. He had to get over his experience, and he had to respond in obedience. And when he chose to respond in obedience, his reward was a very full net of fish. And I think sometimes God puts us in situations where it doesn't seem like there's an answer. We try everything that we know. We do everything that we've done. It worked before, so it should work again. But maybe Jesus is calling us to do something different. And along those lines, just briefly, Pastor just mentioned that I held the office of administrative pastor for probably the shortest term ever. But that's because Jesus was telling me something different. He was saying to me, your thought process on this is not quite right, Jessica. Just because you've always done this and just because this is what you know to do, working in administration for over 20 years, doesn't mean it's what you want. And I said yes to pastor because I thought, you know what? I'm already doing this. I can help. I can continue to contribute to the team. We had a meeting or two. I think it was just one meeting. And I went home and I was talking with my husband. And he said, this just doesn't working. Something doesn't feel settled. Something's not working. I just don't know what it is. And over the course of a very brief couple of days, the Lord just began to really speak into my spirit and say, if you won't let go of what you have, I can't give you what I want to give you. And I was like, but I know how to do that. Actually, I've spent the last 7 years pouring my heart into what I'm doing, and I just want to keep doing it because it's easier, because it's more comfortable. But the Lord was pushing me a little bit, saying, you know what? I want to do something different. I don't know entirely what that different looks like for me, but I know that opening my hand and releasing and saying, God, I trust you know better than me and my expertise and my experiences, and you're going to do something greater. You see, God's looking for not what we can accomplish, but what we can do in obedience. He's more concerned about our obedience than what we can do. You see, he tested the obedience of the disciples so that they could learn that blessings follow obedience. We can't confuse blessings. Sometimes I think a lot of us confuse blessings with money, with material things. But the peace that passes all understanding is the greatest blessing after salvation. There's so many things that he gives us that we just dismiss because we're out chasing something different. And he's saying, that's not really what I want to do. I want it to be something else. And I think that the success that we will see in our walk with God is when we're willing to listen to Jesus and to do what he's asked us to do. Just listen to Jesus and do what he asks you to do. You say, how do I listen? How do I know? You get in the Word of God. One thing I tell my son over and over and over again, whenever questions come up about salvation, whenever questions come up about God, I say, what's it say in the Word? What does the Bible say? I hear what you're telling me that your opinion might be, but what does the Word of God say? And we have to be willing to open the Word, to dig into the Word, to study the Word, to draw out of the Word, because he's given it to us for us, not just to sit in a book and sit on our coffee table, but to help us in our life. And above and beyond that, he's given us his spirit. And the Holy Ghost is not just a ticket that you get punched that says, now you can go to heaven. The Holy Ghost is just the beginning of what he wants to do. But it's entirely up to you how far that will go, because anything that you don't do in obedience is considered sin to God. And he might be asking me to do something that he's not asking you to do. And that's okay, because he's working on each one of us as an individual. So I can't look to you and compare what I'm doing and how I'm living. I have to compare it back to the Word of God and what he's asking of me. And he wants to take us places that we've never been before. He wants to do things that have not been done before. We've been hearing this over and over and over again. We've had such tremendous messages on faith and how to walk with God and how to do it. And sometimes you just got to get up and you got to walk it out. You got to walk it out and you got to say, Lord, you know the next step. I don't know the next step. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go in faith. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your word. And even though I don't know for sure, I'd rather fall trying than to not try at all. Because I know that Jesus is going to make up the difference. And sometimes it doesn't turn out quite like we thought. And in closing, I want to share a story with you, and then I want to close with a scripture. And this story I came across was talking about a weak and sickly man whose condition continued to grow worse. He couldn't afford a doctor, and he lived in the deep backwoods in an old log cabin. And out in front of his cabin was a huge boulder. One night he had a vision. God told him, go out and push the massive rock in front of his home all day long, day after day, until he told him to stop. The man got up early in the morning, and with great excitement, he pushed on the rock as long as he could. After a rest, he pushed some more. The night vision was so real that it inspired the man as he pushed against the rock. It gave him meaning. Each day he pushed a little harder and a little longer, and day after day he pushed. The days rolled into weeks and weeks into months as he faithfully pushed against the rock. After 8 months of pushing the rock, the man was getting a little tired of pushing the rock so much. His tiredness had caused him to start doubting his dream. He measured from his porch to the rock, and after pushing the rock, he would measure to see how much he had moved the rock. After 2 weeks of pushing and measuring, he realized he had not moved the boulder a fraction of an inch. As a matter of fact, the boulder was in the same place as when he started on day one. The man was so disappointed because he saw his work had accomplished nothing. He was tired and his dream seemed dashed upon the rock. He sat on his porch and he cried because he invested so much time for absolutely nothing. But as the sun was setting in the west, Jesus came and sat down next to the man as he was sitting on his porch, and he said, "Son, why are you so sad?" And the man replied, "Lord, you know how sick and how weak I am. And then you give me this vision, and it does nothing but build up a false hope. I've pushed with all that was within me for so many months, and that old rock is right where I started." Jesus said to him, "I never told you to move the rock. I told you to push against the rock." Jesus told the man to step in front of the mirror and look at himself. As an act of obedience, the man stepped in front of a mirror, and he was amazed. How could he have missed this? He'd been so sickly and so weak, and what he saw in the mirror was a strong, muscular man. He also realized that he had not been coughing all night, and it dawned on him that he had been feeling better for months, and it was all because he had been pushing. Not moving, but pushing against the rock. Then the man realized that the plan of God was not to change the position of the rock, but to change him. God's plan was not for the rock, but for him. Understand the plan and trust what he's saying to you. Listen to God and do what he says to you. Jesus is just simply asking you tonight to trust the one who has all you need more than you trust yourself. As you stand tonight, I want to close with Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." He's talking about taking on a yoke. And I had a dear friend who was talking to me recently this year about a time in prayer when the Lord was saying, "Take off the yoke. Take off the yoke." So in prayer, it was the physical action of, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to take off the yoke." And then the Lord said, "Okay, you took it off, but now you got to let it go. You've been dragging the yoke around that I'm trying to release you from. You just need to let it go and leave it with me. Because it's not my plan for you. My plan for you is rest. My plan for you is my strength. My plan for you is life more abundant. But until you let go, God can't do what he wants to do next. He's just asking you to trust him. And he's asking you to act upon your faith tonight. I'm going to invite you to come forward tonight. Don't think we have many visitors tonight, but if this is your first time here, I invite you to come forward and seek to know the one who died for you. Seek to know the one who made a way for you. Life's hard. Life's a struggle sometimes, but he wants to make it so much easier, and he wants to give you the peace. He wants to help you through it. He wants to fill you with the Spirit, his Spirit, so that you have the strength to go forward and to walk into whatever he's asking you to do or whatever you need to face. And if you need to come forward just for strength tonight, that's okay too. Sometimes we just got to simply say, "You know what, Lord? I have no idea, but I trust you. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I know that you know what you're doing in me, and I'm going to find pleasure in the process. And the point of being happy about the pain is understanding what it's doing to me, what it's strengthening within my heart. And so I invite you tonight just to seek the one who can do more than you can do for yourself. In Jesus' name.